Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may be wondering to yourself, why this sermon, why this text for this afternoon? And I will tell you at the end of the sermon. For now, let's simply note that in these verses, we have the preacher, and maybe that was Solomon. There is some debate about that, but it could well be Solomon. And let's assume that for now. So in this text, we have Solomon addressing his readers and even his hearers. It may have been some sort of sermon, Ecclesiastes, some kind of public address. And the whole point of Solomon in this book is to help make sense of life. That's relevant, isn't it? How many of us wonder what life is all about? How do we understand this world? What should we think of our place in this world? How pressing that question and those questions can be also as we recognize the brevity of life and also the many mysteries of life, many troubles, many disappointments, many things that leave only heartache in their wake, things we cannot explain. As we know, many worldly people, they are tempted when they consider these things to cynicism, And even really to a spirit of, well, since there is no point, let's just get all we can while we can. In other words, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So get as much fun as we possibly can, because after that, there's nothing. Or else, if that's not the approach, then what can happen is that people turn away from all of life in despair. They look at themselves, they look at this world, they think, what's the point? And they fall into sadness and depression. How common both approaches are. We surely see them all around us in the world. And we can be tempted as well. But that's where this book is so helpful. This Sermon of Solomon, if you will, because what Solomon is saying to us is the way to understand life and the way to live it well. Here's what you need to do. Learn to fear God. Learn to trust in God and serve God. Know God and live for God. The last lines of the book summarize the point very well. Chapter 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep His commandments. Of course, this is an Old Testament book, not yet knowing the full light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we look back on Ecclesiastes through Jesus. We look back on Ecclesiastes through the cross and through the resurrection. We look back and we see the Savior who lived and died as we ought to live and as we deserve to die. And through faith we may be covered by Him, and by His work and by His Spirit, He teaches us to live uprightly. He teaches us to live life for the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. And it is that point. It is that point that we have in our text. Here in chapter 11, Solomon's coming to the end, and he's really building his climax. In many ways, he's already there. And these verses from chapter 11, they serve as part of the great point to which he is driving, and that's this, that we learn to live all of life for God. That's the message, the burden, the passion, that we give ourselves, to serving God. It's a good message. It's an important message. And we need to hear it. And already we can ask ourselves, let us search our own heart even. Are we doing this? Is this what marks us? Is this what you are all about and what I am all about and what we as a church are all about? Living for the glory of God. Living all out for God. Well, that's our theme from these verses. And to help us see that, let's look at three things. First of all, how we are called to that. We are called to live all out for God. Now you may say, I don't really see that so well in the text, but let me try to highlight for you where that call comes. It doesn't come in a simple, straightforward call, but it comes in the way of various scenes, or you might say various proverb-like directions. Remember, this is wisdom literature. It's a certain genre of scripture. And it's part of the variety in God's Word meant to appeal to our whole being, our mind in this case, especially, as well as our heart. And in these directions, in these scenes, we get the call to live for God. The first one is in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And you may wonder, what in the world does that mean? Cast your bread upon the waters. And there have been different theories, but the best understanding seems to be that this is investment imagery. That this is a picture or a symbol or an image that comes from the world of maritime trading. In other words, business people dealing in ship cargo, buying and selling and participating in serious investments overseas. One could make a lot of money that way. If I quote one commentator who says this, to sail a few ships from Israel to Italy and back was a perilous but a profitable enterprise. So much so that even if only one of three ships made it to port, sold its cargo, and received more goods to travel back and trade, the whole venture was worth it. Send out three ships, get one back, you still make an enormous profit. And so in that spirit then, and with great expectation, cast your bread upon the waters, participate in trade, invest, and be patient because it may take a long time, but it is worth it in the end. So that's the image. And we understand the image, I'm sure. How many also of you, business people, for instance, have been involved in this all your life? And you understand the principle. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Venture much, gain much. But now what's true in the business world, what's true in the material realm, all the more so, think of it in the spiritual realm. Think of it in the realm of the kingdom of God. Think of it to do with your life here in this world. What for? What's the purpose? Let me give it to you in the words of Jesus. Maybe help make it clear. When he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What a phrase. Again, what does it mean? Lay up treasure in heaven. How do we do that? Well, we do that when we invest ourselves in kingdom work. We do that when we invest in, with our life, looking to Christ and living for Christ, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We do that when in every relationship we make as our goal to honor Christ. And with every endeavor we make as our aim to do it for Christ's sake, whether at work or school or home or in the community. This is something we all can do. Boys, girls, men, women, whatever our situation in life, we can all do this. In whatever place we find ourselves, let us learn to serve the Lord, to cast our bread upon the waters, to invest in the kingdom of God, to lay up treasures in heaven. Yes, to give ourselves to the work of glorifying Christ. Well, that's only one proverb. The first one. The second one is in verse 2. Give a serving to seven and also to eight. Here too, it's important to understand the proverb-like spirit of these words. Just like we don't literally cast our loaves of bread in the river, so we don't literally give only to seven or eight. It's not like Solomon is saying, after you've done eight good deeds or given eight donations or gone on eight mission trips, you can stop. No, the point is to give and give and give and give. To give generously and sacrificially and to share as much as we can, to notice needs and meet them willingly and cheerfully and richly. Give a serving to seven and also to eight. Really, as many as you can, wherever you can, serve and serve and serve. You know, sometimes you can meet people who won't share even one, who won't give even one or two one. Sometimes children can be like this. Sometimes spouses can be like this, or parents, or friends. Sorry, people say, all mine, not sharing with anyone. And obviously we can't share everything, and not everyone has a right to everything, but whenever we have opportunity with our life and all that God has given us, to be willing to give and to share, whenever we have opportunity to reflect a liberal and a generous heart, have we not been given infinite blessings in Jesus Christ? Are we not richer than anyone through faith in Jesus Christ? And all of it undeserved. What do you have that you can share? What have you been given that you also can give to 7 or to 8? Is it time? Is it energy? Is it wisdom? Is it money? Is it kindness? Is it something else? And then go to verse 6, the third thing, the third picture, the third proverb-like direction. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. So here we think of farming. Some of you are farmers. Some of you work with farmers. Farmers feed cities, as we sometimes see on bumper stickers. Farmers are so important. We understand the world of farming to a degree, but think now beyond literal farming. Think about sowing the seed of the gospel. Think about planting the word of the Lord. Think about the awesome privilege and responsibility to be witnesses of Christ to the end of the earth and to proclaim to all the world the glory of the Lord and the fact that Jesus is the King. And just like a farmer needs to be busy, especially in springtime, or whenever he has to plant, just like a farmer has to be busy, so let every Christian be busy whenever we can to sow the seed of the Word of God, whenever we can to drop in a word for the Lord, whenever we can to point people to Jesus Christ, whenever we can to stand up for the truth, whenever we can to comfort, to encourage, or to teach and train, or to warn and admonish, or to declare and testify. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. Oh, as parents with our children, as friends with each other, as elders, as deacons, as pastor, as brothers and sisters, and to neighbors around us, how many times we can find opportunities to speak well of the Lord. How many things we might do to further promote the work of the Lord. How many people we may reach out to. How many projects we may support. How many places we might go to. There's so much to be done. And the call is to get to it and to stay with it and to be diligent. And altogether, when we put all three pictures together, when we hear all three proverb-like directions together, then this is the cumulative point. Again, put in wisdom form, but to learn to live all of life, all out for God. To learn to give your body and soul, mind and heart, all you are, all you have, to serving the Lord. Trusting Him, loving Him, praising Him, pleasing Him, sharing Him, reflecting Him, all out for God. Cast your bread, give a serving, sow a seed. We're called. That's the first point. But now second, we meet a challenge in living all out for God. Solomon reckons with a challenge. We find it in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. And so here Solomon seems to be making just some general observations. The first one being that sometimes it rains. And that's just the way life goes. We know about that too. Last Sunday morning it was absolutely beautiful here. By Sunday night it was raining. Monday, raining. Tuesday, raining. How much rain came down? And nothing could be done. Farmers need to get on the fields, harvest the beans. Nothing can be done when it rains. Sometimes it rains, and that's simply the way it goes. That's life. And likewise, with trees falling, who can predict when a tree might fall? Who can predict where it might fall? These things just happen. After a mighty storm, you might wake up and look outside and see one of your trees is down, and Maybe you're so thankful it missed the house or the shed, or maybe you're very disappointed it hit the car. Sometimes we just have to live with these things. If a tree falls to the south or the north, and the place where it falls, there it lies. And again, the point seems to be, what can we really do about that? Solomon is making these observations, but then he comes to his point where there can be a real problem. Because if you get so concerned about the rain or the trees, if worry, uncertainty, and all those sorts of things begin to plague you to the point of inaction, paralysis, inability, or unwillingness to go out and work, that's a problem. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. So sometimes it rains, sometimes the trees fall. But if you're going to be preoccupied with, how can I manage everything so that it's just perfect, so that the rain doesn't fall, so the trees don't fall, you'll never sow. You'll never reap. Now we need to understand correctly, Solomon's not discouraging prudence. He's not saying, listen, go out in the fields during a rainstorm or when the wind is blowing 120 kilometers an hour. He's not saying be foolish, but the concern is when a farmer never goes out to the field, because who knows, it might blow today or it might rain today. The concern is when a farmer stays at home all day looking out the window, checking the clouds and checking the flag and turning to his weather apps on the phone and going back and forth and refusing to go out and work, because after all, you never know when it may be bad weather. You never know when it may be a waste of time to sow or reap. We all understand that kind of spirit won't work, can't work in life. A farmer like that will never be a successful farmer. If uncertainty paralyzes you so that you never get out there, you won't survive. But now the same is true in all of living for God. It's not just farms and farming that Solomon's concerned about. It's life and living. It's kingdom life and kingdom living that Solomon is concerned about. And if we hold back, he is saying, whether it be in pursuing holiness, putting away personal sin, committing to new obedience, that we can think very personally in that respect, or we can think more in terms of our service in acts of mercy or sharing, loving, helping, or in witness and outreach, sowing gospel seed, investing in kingdom opportunities, maybe answering a particular call or participating in a particular ministry. If we stay back, if we hold back, if we keep quiet and do nothing, because after all, it's bad out there. It's not the right time, we think, or we're not ready, or people out there aren't ready, or it just won't work. It will be a waste and not worth the effort. And so we stay home and we stay inside and we stay on the couch and we stay quiet and we do nothing and nothing happens. And here's the point that Solomon is getting to. We can all be tempted to that, to do nothing. For fear of failing, getting turned away, being shut down, shamed, simply not succeeding, thinking to ourselves, it's not the right time, or these can't be the right people, or they're not in the right frame of mind, or the conditions aren't right, or danger's coming and threatening, or maybe we'd better wait till tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow will be a better time. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. And Solomon is saying, is this not a challenge? And he's pointing it out so as to confront it and overcome it. He's pointing it out so that we might hear it and see it, and so that we might say, let me never fall for that. Let me never be paralyzed by uncertainty. Let me learn to accept that in this world in which I am not God, there are things that I cannot know, and there are uncertainties and limitations that I simply have to submit to. If it rains, so be it. If a tree falls in the way, so be it. If my efforts are in vain, if my friends reject me, if my neighbors turn away, if my witness is without effect, if my kindness is rebuffed, if my love is rejected, if there seems to be no fruit on my labor, not that I can see, So be it. I'm not in charge of that. Let me learn to accept what I cannot manage. Let me learn to accept it in a way that I don't become paralyzed, but that I simply be faithful to what I am called to do. See, that's the point, isn't it? We can't guarantee success. And so much of life, also and including in kingdom life, kingdom work, kingdom service. Our part is simply to be faithful, to keep at it, to keep our hand, as it were, to the plow, and to do all that we can with the strength that God gives in the sphere that God has put us down. It is my calling and privilege to live for God every day in all my weakness and with all my frailty and in full dependence on Him. It is mine simply to put one foot in front of another, to put my hand in the bag, as it were, and scatter the seed one more time in my home, in my school, in my community, and to leave the results to Him. And on that point yet, let's hear then the last thing in our text, living all out for God. We're called to that, a challenge in that, and lastly, our confidence with that. Our confidence. So having just said we can't know, and we don't need to know, at the same time, what rich encouragement the Lord gives us through Solomon and throughout His Word. What rich encouragement and what reason for all-out confidence that the Lord's work will succeed. We can't predict all the details, but the ultimate outcome is certain. There's a lot that we don't know, can't know, will never know, but He knows. He knows. And just to confirm the way Solomon works that out, notice in verse 5, "You do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child." Now, if we just pause there, Solomon has this great way of provoking images in our mind and making us reflect on various things. If he's talking about the wind, I'm sure we've all marveled at the mystery of the wind, how it can be so calm and suddenly very gusty. And then in a moment, blowing at 90 kilometers an hour. Sometimes the wind can do that. And then suddenly, there can be a great calm. And whoever can explain the wind, we can't corral the wind. But God is in full charge of the wind, full control of the wind. We do not know what is the way of the wind, but God knows. But you know, commentators have wondered if maybe it's not wind here, but rather the human spirit that's in view. Wind and spirit are from the same Hebrew word. And so what if Solomon is describing the way the soul is created and the way the body is created? The bones, as he refers to. The bones of her, or the bones that grow in the womb of her who is with child. And what if Solomon is getting us to think about how life begins? God creates a soul. God creates a body. And who understands all the intricacies and mysteries of the beginning of life? Now, we know more than Solomon knew, that's true. But we also have to confess there's so much we still don't know. Life is a deep mystery to us. But what Solomon is trying to help us understand is it's not to God. He knows it. He gets it. He makes life. He manages life. He's ruling over life. He's the God who is sovereign. He's the God who is omniscient. And that should encourage us. Likewise, the way the text ends in verse 6, "You do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good, whether morning or evening, sowing." Just the way that ends is, oh, we have to say, hopeful. We might think, well, I'll plant in the morning and I hope it sprouts. And if not, then maybe I'll plant in the evening and hope that sprouts. This one or that one. And God through Solomon says, well, that could be, but maybe even both. Because God can do it. See, Solomon ends here on a positive note. He ends optimistically. He also begins that way. In fact, he begins with even a guarantee. The whole section is framed. The whole passage is framed with an air of expectation. The God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think, back to verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. You will find it. How can Solomon say that? How can he know that? How can he speak here so hopefully? It's not because he has great insight into life. It's because he has great insight into God. See, God is faithful. That's what Solomon understands. And because he knows the truth of that, because he knows the truth also of what God will someday say elsewhere. Listen to the famous words of Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. What did Paul say? We may plant, we may water, but it is God who gives the increase. Every single time, it is God. And see, that's where we then get our confidence. Whether our efforts here or there, this or that, are successful, we never can be sure. But that doesn't matter. We do what we have been called to do, and we do it with this confidence. Ultimately, God's word will succeed. Ultimately, God's church will be finished. God's people will be glorified. God's kingdom will come. God's Christ will be exalted. Think too how God himself has confirmed that. I said Ecclesiastes was not written with the full light of the gospel. We have that full light now. And we know that Christ has come. He has died and he has risen again. And so we can go forward with even more confidence than Solomon was able to proclaim. We know that our labor cannot be in vain in view of the risen Lord. And someday the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. We can be so confident of that. And therefore we ought to say, I am your servant, Lord, bound yet free. Your handmaid son, whose shackles you have broken, redeemed by grace. I'll render as a token of gratitude my constant praise to thee. All out service to God. Well, that's the sermon. But I did promise you that I would tell you why this text and this sermon. So let me end with that. I came to this passage and to this sermon because of what I read recently regarding the conversion of R.C. Sproul. Now, I trust we all know about R.C. Sproul, the founder of Ligonier Ministries, Table Talk, reformed leader and teacher and preacher. He died a few years ago, but his ministry, the ministry he helped start, carries on. Maybe you remember a few weeks ago I told you about the conversion of R.C. And especially I mentioned it in the way his pastor ridiculed him for his belief in the resurrection. He had a liberal pastor. But remember too how I said Sproul's conversion happened when he was out, when he was on his way out for a night on the town. He was on his way out to sin. And two football players called him over in the dorm. He was at college, and they invited him to study the Bible together. And what do you think was the passage they studied? Some of you probably know this already. Others of you can guess. It was this very passage, Ecclesiastes 11. It was this passage, and it was especially verse 3 of all verses that God used to humble Sproul. The verse about the tree falling to the south or the north and lying there. Who would have thought that text would be used to convict and convert a man? Well, let me quote to you the words of Sproul. Later in life, he said this. The words of that text hit me right between the eyes. Suddenly, I envisioned myself as the tree, immobile, lying there and simply rotting away. Like the decaying tree, I saw my life, full of corruption, slowly decaying. And with that in my mind, I went to my room and was driven to my knees. I knelt beside my bed and begged God to forgive me of my sins. And in that moment, I met Christ, who gave me new life and lifted my rotten soul from the floor of the forest. And Sproul says, I think it is probable that in the entire history of the Christian church, I am the only person to have been converted by that verse in Ecclesiastes. Well, that may be. So I pray that even this afternoon there may be people converted by this sermon from Ecclesiastes. How his conversion highlights the power of the Word of God. Even more, how it highlights the power of the Spirit of God, who can take an obscure text and confront a man who is on his way to sin and nail him between the eyeballs and bring him to his feet to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, we should stand in awe of God. Oh, we should praise God for his amazing, amazing grace and power. And then think about this. What if that football player hadn't invited Sproul over? What if that football player had thought to himself, there goes RC. No point talking to him. No point mentioning God to him. He's on his way to the bar. He's running full out towards sin. He'll never listen. Wasted effort. We don't know what this man thought, of course, but we know what he did. He cast his bread on the water. He gave a serving to yet another sinner. He sowed in the morning and in the evening. Didn't matter the conditions. He sowed the seed, and God blessed it. And God blessed it abundantly. Yes, so much that even to this very day, years even after R.C. has died, through his ministry, we are finding that bread that was cast. We are finding it. And the giving goes on. And we are still reaping the fruit of the seed that was sown. People throughout the world being blessed. God gave the increase. Sometimes as sowers, we can weep as we sow. I'm thinking, for instance, of parents working with their children, teaching the Word of God, and seeing sometimes no fruit, and grieving and weeping. Is it all for naught? We're planting, Lord. We're watering. Will you not give the increase? Well, let this history and let this passage encourage us. Who knows what God is able to do, even as we seek to be his faithful servants? We don't know. But he knows. And leaving the outcome to him, let us live for him. Then too, we reflect the spirit of Reformation. Reformation wasn't only about doctrine. It was that. But Reformation was also about all of life. Especially that we learn to live for the glory of God. Only then do we find our purpose. Only then do we find our niche, our groove. Also as young people, R.C. was converted young, 18 or so. Ecclesiastes calls out especially to young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You are never too young to start. And truly, the sooner, the better. Living all out for God. Living all out for God and His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray that we would cast our bread on the waters and give a serving to 7 and to 8. And in the morning sow our seed. And in the evening now withhold our hand. We confess that we can be challenged the way Solomon also wrote about looking too much at the clouds, regarding too much the wind, tempted to think it's not the right time. Whatever it is, to invest in kingdom service, to do good for your glory, to serve others in love, to bear witness of Christ, to train our children in the fear of your name. We can be sidelined. We can be paralyzed, O Lord, by wondering whether or not we will succeed, or what will be the cost, or what might people say, or whatever it is. We pray that as we reflect on what Solomon has written here, what your Spirit has written here, we may learn simply to be diligent and faithful with what you have given us to do, and to leave all the results to you. We thank you that you give us reason to hope in view of your covenant, in view of your faithfulness, in view of your amazing grace and power. And we pray, Lord, especially for those among us who, for one reason or another, are grieving, are weeping because they have cast their bread, also with their family. And they are waiting, and they are waiting, and they are seeing no fruit. And they are waiting still. Oh Lord, will you hear them as they wait on you? And will you yet answer their prayers? And will you yet grant that what was sown in youth may be reaped in abundance? We thank you also for the way that football player sowed your seed to our seed. We thank you for all the fruit that has come also through that ministry. How powerful you are, Lord, to convert a man on his way to sin and to transform him into your servant. Every sinner saved by grace knows something of that gift. We pray to know it more and more. We thank you also for Jesus Christ, most of all for him, for his death and for his resurrection, for the way he lived all out for your glory, and for the way he was nevertheless bruised and crushed, obedient unto death, so that we might receive life. Above all, Lord, let us look to him, and through him, and to him let us live all our days to the glory of your name. Please bless the word this afternoon. Please bless us also as this service comes to a close. And we pray, keep us, Lord, as we leave from here. Some attending also this evening and then going out into a week of work. We pray, Lord, be with us and remember us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing Psalter number will be 407. 407, and our doxology will be 243, stanza 15. 407 and 243, stanza 15. But first, let us confess our faith. I invite you to rise. We'll join with the church of many ages and places using the Apostles' Creed and speaking. Let it be from our heart these words of confession. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.